talk louder, I'll talk louder. Is that okay? I certainly don't want that to happen. I have a confession to make to you this morning. As we were starting to sing the first verse of Amazing Grace, my three-year-old produced from his hip pocket a harmonica because it was time to sing, and we play harmonica here, and he had planned this in advance. When I said, oh, no, 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 it really hurt his feelings. Anyway, the hymn scene of our church history up to the last 1965-70 years is not dead, and it's not dying, and it's an encouragement to me. I'm glad to see you all this morning. Everyone looks so well rested. This is a special Sunday, as we said. My dear friend, Dr. Larry Moyer, is here to give us the benefit of one of God's great gifts to his church, which we read in Ephesians 4:11 as evangelism, or I should say the evangelist. He gave some as evangelists. And when he said that, when Paul said that to the Ephesians, he didn't say he gave the gift of evangelism. That's not what he said. He said he gave some who were gifted as evangelists. And that means that the gifts that God has given in communication, in Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these are gifts of God to the church. And we read further for the building up of the saints, for the ministry of service, for the edifying of the saints. And one of my first exciting experiences with Dr. Moyer was at Dallas Seminary. In his course, he co-taught with Dr. Douglas Cecil on personal evangelism. And I, for the first time, could say, well, maybe not the first time, but the first time I was certain of it as an adult, that I was being trained by an evangelist to do evangelism. And I, as I've told you, I said if ever I was a pastor of a church, I would bring Larry to do for you what he had done for me. Dr. Moyer graduated from Dallas Seminary with a Master of Theology in 1973 and began his ministry of Evantel, a full-time evangelism ministry. And he's the CEO and chairman of the board of Evantel. And their mission is to declare the gospel clearly and simply and to activate believers around the world and prepare the upcoming generations to reach the lost. Dr. Moyer's ministry has taken him through the United States into more than 60 foreign locations as a speaker on evangelism. He's an evangelistic speaker for Evantel's Operation Friendship Weekends and Wild Game Feasts and Evangelism Bonanza Weekends like we have this weekend. And these focus on reaching reaching non-Christians. This is a weekend devoted to training Christians to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly and simply and courageously. He's a regular guest lecturer in evangelism at Word of Life Bible Institute in New York and Florida and at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I don't think he'd mind me sharing with you that that the Word of Life as an institution has committed that they are going to use Evantel's training model, which is free grace, committed to the grace of God in faith alone and Christ alone for salvation. Everyone who goes through Word of Life is going to have to be trained by Evantel in evangelism. And that's really good news for that organization. I don't know that organization. Many of you might, but I'm now very interested in how we can know them and work with them, especially since they're not too far away in Schroon Lake, New York. Dr. Moyer is from originally from Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, and he became a believer as a teenager. His degrees are he's got a Bachelor's of Science from Philadelphia Biblical University. He went to Dallas Seminary and earned a THM, and from Gordon-Conwell earned his Doctor of Ministry. In 2001, Philadelphia Biblical University awarded him the Honorary Doctor of Sacred Theology degree. He and his wife, Tammy, reside in a suburb of Dallas, Texas. And so we're just so thrilled to have Dr. Moyer here with us. This is a two-step process. He's going to give us a message this morning, then he's going to teach us this afternoon after we have some fellowship time over lunch. He's going to teach us some more about how to go about the task of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you'll please welcome Dr. Larry Moyer.
Good morning. It's an honor and delight to be here this morning with all of you. Although I now live in Dallas, Texas, I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And so I always enjoy getting back this part of the country. I call living in Dallas my sacrifice for Christ. And so I really enjoy getting back this part of the country, and such a delight to be here with you. I have to tell you that Pastor gave me such a kind and undeserving introduction. He has me so excited. I cannot wait to hear what I'm going to say. Well, when you travel as a speaker, you get every introduction under the sun. Sometimes they're good news and sometimes they're bad news. Some time ago, I speak up in Michigan for a week-long conference. The pastor got up on opening night. What he actually wanted to say to people was, Larry came here on Saturday. He'll be here all week. We're looking forward to that. Then he'll be leaving us next Saturday. But he was a pastor who had a reputation for getting tongue-tied in the pulpit. And sure enough, he introduced me. What he said to the packed house was, Larry came here on Saturday. He'll be here all week. He's leaving us next Saturday, and we're looking forward to that. So I sincerely appreciate the introduction. But all seriousness, I tell people everywhere I go, there is no one who steps on a platform in the United States of America any more grateful to God than I do, because I never had time to give my life story. But I was born with an inherited speech defect, inherited from my dad's side of the family, that was so severe I could not pronounce the word "the." And therefore, medical doctors told me to give up all hope of ever being a public speaker. One day, seeing high school with my head between my hands so no one could see I was crying, because I had just been ridiculed what seemed like the 500th time, I told God, if you will help me with this defect, I'll always use my voice for you. And starting that day, I started to have a control I had never had in my entire life. That was the year speech therapy brought me to where I am today. But when you come from that kind of background, you don't take one opportunity for granted. It does not matter if it's an audience of 10 or an audience of 10,000. It's such a delight to be here with you. But this morning, I would like to begin by answering the question, what kind of Christian do you have to be in order to lead someone to Christ? What kind of Christian do you have to be or lead someone to Christ? And if you have your Bible, may I ask you to take it and turn with me to one of the most exciting paragraphs in the entire Bible. It's found in a book called 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to start reading at the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to start reading at verse 1. If you're here this morning and don't have a Bible with you, may I encourage you to look on someone sitting near you. Or if you have two Bibles, like a husband and a wife, for example, look around you. If you see someone without a Bible, take one of yours and share with them. But I want you to leave knowing where God said first what I'm only going to repeat. So when you have a Bible in front of you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I like to start reading at the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excess of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Every single one of us had those times. We have daydreamed about something we'd really like to do. It may have to do with our vacation, or it may have to do with our vocation. It may concern a hobby like building an airplane from start to finish, or it may concern a home like building a house from floor to ceiling. But every single one of us have had those times. We have daydreamed about something we'd really like to do. But then we said, I don't know enough, I'm not old enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not strong enough. Then all of a sudden we have the opportunity, and we find out it's not nearly as difficult as we have always made it. For example, from the time I was knee-high to the giddy hopper, the one thing I always wanted to do was go horseback riding. And I suppose one reason is, those who know me well know, I am one avid outdoorsman. And as you know, they always recommend you ride horseback outdoors instead of indoors. And then one day when I was a teenager just a few years ago, I had the opportunity. Because some teenagers with whom I was familiar were going horseback riding and invited me to join them. And although I was scared to no end, I could not turn down the invitation. All I said was a simple prayer. Here I sit upon a horse, about to take a certain course. If I should die before I'm through, that's one less ride I'll have to do. And so that Saturday night, I showed up at the barn where the horses were corralled. The girl that owned the horse I was riding suggested I mount from the side instead of the back. In a few moments, we were off. I mean, I remember, though, yesterday, I was sitting so high in the saddle as to say, look out, Hollywood, here I come. No sooner would I enjoy my moment of fantasy when she reduced me to a moment of fact. She said, oh, by the way, Larry, that horse has a disgusting habit. I said, what's that? She said, sometime when it sees a car coming, it will step on the path of that car, thereby forcing the stop. Then it will turn its rear end towards the car, back up till it feels its hind legs hit the bumper, and sit down on the hood of that car. And I looked toward those saying, now just hold everything. I don't hope you think I am so dumb as to believe that. No sooner did I think that, and before God, I am not lying or exaggerating. This car approached in the distance. As soon as that dumb, stupid, ignoramus excuse for horse saw the car, he stepped on the path of that car, thereby forced it to stop. Then he turned his southern hemisphere towards the car, backed up to a fellow's hind legs hit the bumper, and sat down on the hood of that car. I have never been so embarrassed in my entire life, because there I sat looking like a spaceship all ready for takeoff. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, had I known then what I know now about horseback riding, I could have stopped that from happening. One thing I had done is shot the horse. But that day, I learned a very simple principle in horseback riding. Because the girl that owns the horse said to me, Larry, there is one thing to remember whenever you ride horseback, and that is you always control the horse. You never let the horse control you. And since then, I've had no trouble horseback riding. Because the first thing I do is walk around the head of that horse, look at eyeball to eyeball, and say, so help me, if you sit down on the hood of a car, I'm going to bust your bumper. All of us have had those times we had daydreamed about something we'd really like to do. Then we said, I don't know enough, I'm not old enough, I'm not smart enough. Then we had the opportunity, and we find out it's not nearly as difficult as we have always made it. The thing I find interesting, that connection, studies have proven that 5% of all Christians ever lead someone to Christ. 95% don't. But I find out the reason they don't is not they don't want to. In fact, they daydream about what it would be like to lead one person to Christ. Some time ago, I had breakfast with a sportscaster. I was privileged to lead to Christ. And he said to me, if I could lead one person to Christ in my life, I would be so excited. But they say, I don't know enough, I'm not brave enough, I'm not persuasive enough. Well, frankly, this paragraph contains the answer that you may have been looking for 50 years. Because if you know what it was about Paul, God used to evangelize Corinth, then you know what God needs you to evangelize Connecticut. And the thing that's interesting is, what you do think you need, you don't. What you don't think you need, you do. But it's this paragraph that takes our nervousness out of evangelism. And frankly, that's our problem, isn't it? We are so nervous. Like the man who called the hospital, he said, please, 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 please get ready, please get ready, get ready, please get ready. My wife, I'm bringing her in, she's having a baby. Please, please, please get ready, she's having a baby. Please get ready, my wife, I'm bringing her in, she's having a baby. The nurse says, calm down. Let us ask you a few questions. Is this her first child? He said, no, this is her husband. But we are so nervous, and in this paragraph that takes us nervous out of evangelism. Because if you know what it was about Paul, God used evangelized Corinth, then again, you know what God needs in you to evangelize Connecticut. Now, the first thing he said you need takes care of all those of us who say, I just don't know enough. Because our first thing he said you need is a simple message. Look at what he said in verse 1. And I, brethren, I came to you. Did not come with exorcist speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now that phrase, exorcist speech or wisdom, means a superiority of speech or wisdom. He is saying, my message was not characterized by fancy words or philosophic depth. Now, please rest assured, that was not because Paul's intelligence was limited. There are some people that feel that Christians are not that intelligent. Josh McDowell said before he came to Christ, he always figured Christians had two brains. The one was lost, the other one was out looking for it. And there are some people who feel Christians are just about as intelligent as a man came to work one morning, and he had two bright red ears. And someone said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "I did the dumbest thing. As I was getting ready this morning, I was ironing my shirt, and the phone rang. And I picked up the iron instead of the phone." And they said, "Oh, no. But what happened to the other ear?" He said, "The same guy called back." And there are some people who feel Christians are just about that intelligent. But that was not Paul the Apostle. You must remember, he grew up in Tarsus, a city noted for his intellectuality. He mastered the Greek language. He had a knowledge of Roman law and custom, second to none. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the most distinguished professors of his day. Had he been on a panel, he could have debated the best. Had he been confronted with an atheist, he could have laid out the proof for the existence of God. Had he been on a TV game show, he could have answered the $100,000 question. And had he been on Nightline, he had not been blindsided by the tricky questions. The reason he did not demonstrate superiority as future wisdom was not because his vocabulary was limited. It was because he limited his vocabulary. It was not because he was a person for whom words did not come easy. It's because he chose the easy words. It was not because he could not, but because he would not. Because having told you what his message was not, he then tells you what it was. Look at verse 2. "For I determined." That means I made up my mind. This was not a decision he made 1 mile in the city. This was a decision he made 1 mile from the city. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The word "Jesus Christ" refers to his person. The word "him crucified" refers to his death. So in other words, when you heard Paul, the first thing he gave you was not the proof of his deity. It was a proclamation of his death. From the first time, he preached Christ, him crucified. From the second time, he preached Christ, him crucified. From the third time, he preached Christ, him crucified. And so you never left his presence saying, "What a brilliant speaker." You always left his presence saying, "What a beautiful Savior." And the first thing he said you need is a simple message. And for that reason, I've been telling people for 40 years, if you know Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere, because God needs a person with a simple message. As I've been telling people again for 40 years, the Bible is 66 books, but the gospel is 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And therefore, if you know Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere, because God wants a person with a simple message. What's the gospel? Say it with me. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so many times we think that in order to evangelize, you got to be able to explain every verse in the Bible, answer any question an unbeliever might ask, and refute every objection they raise. And you know what we often do? We prepare answers that don't even fit the questions lost people today are asking. I love this story of the man from France that came to New York City and wanted to earn some extra money. The problem was he did not know any English. But he met the owner of a fruit market who knew French, was trying to get away for lunch. And he said to the man, "Well, look, I'll pay you to watch my fruit market while I go to lunch." And the Frenchman said, "But I don't know any English." And the man said, "That will not be any problem, because the most popular thing I sell are apples. Only three questions are asking. First question they're asking is, how much are they? Just say 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar." He taught him how to say 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar. So the second question they might ask is, "Are they any good?" "I think honesty is the best policy. Just say sometimes yes and sometimes no." He taught how to say sometimes yes and sometimes no. So the third thing they might say is, "I don't think I'll buy any. I don't want this market to be known for high pressure. So just say, if you don't, somebody else will." And he taught him how to say, "If you don't, somebody else will." He says, "That's all I got to remember. 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. If you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember. 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All you got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. With that, he left the fruit market and left the Frenchman in charge. A few moments later, a policeman walked in and did not realize a man did not know any English. And so he said to the Frenchman, "Could you tell me what time it is?" Frenchman said, 25 cents a piece or five for a dollar. Policeman said, "Are you trying to get smart with me?" And the man said, "Sometimes yes and sometimes no." Policeman said, "I feel like taking you right off to jail." Man said, "If you don't, somebody else will." And all we do is prepare answers that don't fit the question a lot of people are asking. And I'm here to tell you, if you know Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere. And Paul did not enter court as a philosopher, as a debater. He entered it as a proclaimer. And as I often told people, God's greatest desire is not for the person who can defend the Bible. It's a person who will declare the Christ of whom the Bible speaks. And there, if you know Christ died, your sins rose from dead, congratulations, you're now prepared to tell anyone, anywhere. Dawson Froman, Thousand Navigators, one time said, "Soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of who they know, and how much they want others to know him." And if you know Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere. And you know what I find makes us so interesting? Do you know who leads more to Christ than anybody else? Sure you do. It's what? A brand new what? Christian. Know what's interesting? They don't know anything. All they know is Christ died for me. And they tell him, her, and her, and lead our world to Christ. And God wants a person with a simple message. What's the gospel again in 10 words? Say it. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. One time there was a man fresh out of seminary who was candidating in his first church in a university town. And he was so concerned about the criticism he might encounter. And so he got the wisdom of his wise and godly father. He said, "Dad, I am so afraid I'm going to be hampered in my preaching. Because if I mention something about geology, there's a man in the congregation who's forgotten more than I'll ever know. If I mention something about Roman literature, one with a doctor's degree might catch me in some kind of error. If I mention something about English literature, I'll feel so inferior in the presence of a learned person or congregation. What in the world, Dad, do I do?" And his wise and godly father looked at him and said, "Son, just tell them about Jesus. They probably never heard about him." He's saying you need to have a simple message. But then he goes on and he says there's a second thing you need. This takes care of all those of us who say, "I'm just not brave enough." Because the second thing he said you need is an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. Look at what he said in verse 3. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." See, the philosophers that day had the attitude, "Give me your questions, I'll answer all of them. Give me your arguments, I'll refute all of them." They kind of remind you of the three boys bragging about the intellectual ability of their dads. And one boy said, "I'll tell you, my dad is so intelligent, he can talk for 1 hour on any subject." Second boy said, "I'll tell you, my dad is so intelligent, he can talk for 2 hours on any subject." Third boy said, "I'll tell you, my dad is so intelligent, he can talk for 3 hours, not even have a subject." That's what these philosophers are like. They can talk for 3 hours, not even have a subject. But look at Paul Demeter. He says, "I with you in weakness." That word weakness refers to everything from his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to his absence of physical strength due to his body build. Most historians picture Paul as a man bony and bow-legged. The person who would have never won a fit weightlifting contest or made the cover of Fitness magazine. Then he said, "I'm with you in weakness and in fear." That word fear refers to everything from the wickedness of the city that made him unwanted to hostility of the Jews that made him unpopular. Sometimes he felt like walking right to the front door saying everything. Sometimes he felt like walking out the back door saying nothing. Being a hunter. I love this story of the two hunters that went to Alaska on a grizzly bear hunt. All of a sudden they came across footprints of what they were convinced was a man-eating grizzly. Right there they froze. Then the one hunter said to the other hunter, "You go that way, see where he went. I'll go this way, see where he came from." The most of the time, Paul felt like saying, "You go over there and speak to him. I'll go back over here and pray for you." And then he says, "I'm with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." That word trembling refers to quivering on the outside of the body. It reflected a nervousness on the inside. Had you been in front of him, you'd see his lips quivering. Had you been behind him, you'd see his legs shaking. He had an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. He knew there was a proclamation to be made, and God wanted him to make it. He knew there was an announcement to be given. God wanted him to give it. He knew there was a message to be shared. God wanted him to share it. Did you notice? Verse 3 does not say, "I stayed at home in weakness, fear, and much trembling." He said, "I was with you in weakness and fear, and much trembling." He had an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. And one of the biggest problems we face in evangelism, as all of us know, is the problem of fear. And so many times, wherever I go, people say, "How do you avoid being afraid?" And my answer is, you don't. This side of heaven, you will always have time you're afraid. But if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And you need an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. And again, one of the biggest problems we face in evangelism is the problem of fear. And sometimes that fear makes us panic, and we can do some of the craziest stuff. Part of my way to graduate school, I worked as a folder brush salesman, door-to-door selling of household goods. All you do is walk up the door and say, "Good afternoon, I am your folder brush salesman." There's a friendly gesture you would say, "Would you like a letter opener? Would you like a barbecue brush?" And then go on and tell about the other items you had for sale. Well, there was another student in my class who was also a porter brush salesman, and this guy was a gentleman with a capital G. He would not even open an oyster without knocking on the shelf first. And he walked up the door and said, "Good afternoon, I'm your porter brush salesman." And the woman said, "Oh, go away. I am so fed up with life, I'm considering committing suicide." And although he knew she was not serious and just making an exclamatory remark, he was so shocked, he didn't know what to say. So he looked at her and he said, "Well, would you like a letter opener?" And so many times we get so afraid, we panic, and we do some of the craziest stuff. And again, wherever I go, people say to me, "How do you avoid being afraid?" And my answer is, you won't. This side of heaven again, you'll always have time, you're afraid. But if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And the people who evangelize do not do it because they're not afraid. They do it even though they're scared to death. Luis Plow, who's called the Billy Graham of South America, made the comment, "When it comes to talking to your neighbor, even an evangelist has problems." Lincoln Ford, who worked with the Billy Graham Association, made the comment, "I have preached to crowds of 60,000 people, and yet I still get nervous talking to someone about Christ." And if you ask Larry Moyer, "When was the last time you were afraid?" I'll tell you about the last person I spoke to. And you have to have an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. And if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. One time during the Civil War, General Lee sent word to Stonewall Jackson saying, "Now the next time you ride in the direction of headquarters, I'd like to see in what he called a matter of no great importance." As soon as Stonewall Jackson got the message, the following morning, he saddled his horse against a storm of wind and snow, rode 9 miles to General Lee's headquarters. Lee was surprised to see him. He said, "My message said, I wish to see you on a matter of no great importance." As Stonewall Jackson said, but that's just the point. You said you wish to see me. Your smallest wish is my supreme command. God needs those who say, your smallest wish is my supreme command. And if you take your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And you need an obedient, even though fearful spirit. But then he only says there's a third thing you need. This takes care of all those of us who say, I'm just not persuasive enough. The first thing he said you need is an obedient, the first thing you need is a simple message. If you know Christ died for your sins and rose from the grave, congratulations. You are now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere. Second thing he said you need is an obedient, even though fearful spirit. If you take care of your obedience, God always takes care of your fear. And the third thing he said you need is the right perspective. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, Paul remembered what you and I forget. People are not brought to Christ by the power of persuasion. They're not brought to Christ by a system of logic. They're not brought to Christ by the articulation of an argument. They're brought to Christ what verse 4 calls that demonstration of the Spirit of power. That means the proving power of the Holy Spirit. They're not brought to Christ by the human spirit. They're brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's not one verse in that book that says, bring the lost to Christ, not one verse. The Bible says, bring Christ to the lost, because only He can bring the lost to Christ. And you have to have the right perspective. Now, frankly, you know just as well as I do, perspective is key to just about everything in life. For example, I am so amused as I travel across the country and the world to see how Americans feel about their birthdays. And for the first part of their life, they couldn't enjoy them anymore. Then one birthday hits, birthday number 40, and they could not enjoy them any less. In fact, I have found from ages 1 to 40, people enjoy their birthdays. From 40 to 60, they endure their birthdays. From 60 to 80, they abhor their birthdays. And after 80, they can't remember when their birthday is. When you stop and think about it, every birthday you have ought to be more exciting than the one before. Because studies have proven, the more you have, the longer you live. And all you have to have is the right perspective. It's the same thing with evangelism. You have to have the right perspective. Paul realized arguments can be answered with arguments. Logic can be answered with logic. Persuasion can be answered with persuasion. But in order for conversion to take place, the Holy Spirit has to take the truth of the gospel, drive home their heart, and cause them to come to God by faith. Paul did not want anyone leaving his presence saying, I believe because Paul convinced me. He wanted everyone leaving saying, I believe because God convinced me. As he said in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I made it a practice over 40 years to say to those who come to Christ through outreaches, what did I say to convince you of your need to come to Christ? And it's so honoring to God how many times they have said, all I can tell you is God was speaking to me. One day a woman came to Christ, one of her outreaches. She was in Satan worship, in adultery, in homosexuality, and on drugs, just those four. I said, what did I say to convince you of your need to come to Christ? She said, Larry, I did everything I could to avoid listening to you. I started by counting all the pounds of wood that were behind you, and then I went to counting your teeth. She said, all I remember is two things. He said, I don't care what you've done, God loves you. And then you gave an illustration of one person dying for another. I knew God was speaking to me. And she's a growing Christian today. And you have to have the right perspective. God is not saying, bring the lost to Christ. God is saying, bring Christ to the lost. Only He can bring the lost to Christ. That's why your job's presentation, His job's persuasion. Your job's contacting, his job's converting. Your job's sowing, and his job's saving. That's why I have never said to one person ever, and I never will, how many of you led to Christ? That is not your job. I have said, how many of you presented Christ to? And if you do the contacting, he'll do the converting. You do the presenting, he'll do the persuading. You do the sowing, he'll do the saving. Sometimes you'll be the 4th of 15 people God's going to use. Sometimes you'll be 8th of 19. Sometimes you'll be the 19th of 54. It really gets exciting when you're the 22nd or 22. But God is not saying, bring lost to Christ. God's saying, bring Christ to lost. You're probably going to be surprised to hear this coming from an evangelist, by which years ago we would have never coined the phrase soul winning. Because I'm sorry, that's just not our job. That's his job. Our job's gospel sharing. His job's soul winning. And if we do the gospel sharing, he'll do the soul winning. And all you have to have is the right perspective. And my point is, I've found Christians often daydream about what it'd be like to lead one person to Christ in their life. Then they say, I just don't know enough. I'm just not brave enough. I'm just not persuasive enough. What kind of Christian need to be leads from the Christ? God said you need three things. You need a simple message. If you know Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're prepared to speak to anyone anywhere because the Bible is 66 books, but the gospel is 10 words. What are those 10 words again? Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. You have to have an obedient, even though fearful spirit. If you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. You have to have the right perspective. God is not saying bring the lost to Christ. God is saying bring Christ to the lost. I'll bring the lost to Christ. And you have to have the right perspective. And I can reduce everything this paragraph is saying to one sentence. I hope you never forget for the rest of your life. And that is, you don't have to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Let's say that together. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Now, change the you to an I, and let's make it personal. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. God gave me two spiritual gifts. The one's evangelism, the other's repetition. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. And there, if you're broken and you're clear, God will use you to evangelize the lost. And if you'd like, he'll start this week. Some time ago, there was a housewife in the Midwest came to Christ. And she was so excited about what God had done for her. She took on an evangelistic outreach in a nearby university. By that I mean she wrote to all the girls in women's dormitory and said, I would like to come and talk with you about spiritual things. Many said, no thanks. Many said, come on. But she encountered opposition from a place she never thought would come. When one of the girls that signed up to talk to her turned out to be a believer. And the woman said to the new convert, I don't think you ought to be doing what you're doing. You don't know the questions university students are asking. You don't know the issues that university students are facing. You could do more harm than good. new convert said, I disagree. I could do more harm than good, but I don't disagree. I am not the best person. Would you see to it? Everyone in this dormitory hears the good news. Christ died for her. And the believer said, no, I don't think I know how. And besides, I'm not willing. New convert said, that's what I find so disgusting. Because of people like you who are not willing to do it, God has to rely upon people like me. You know what? God's been relying upon people like you and me for years, and He's going to continue to do so. You know why? Sure you do. Say it with me. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a what? Broken person with a clear message. And there, if you're broken, you're clear. God will use you to evangelize the lost. He'll use you to populate heaven. And to that, all God's people ought to be able to say what? Amen. Let's pray together. This morning, as our heads and our eyes are closed, two things. First of all, I'm always aware in a group like this, there could be those that don't know for sure if you're dying or in heaven. The Bible said you come to God as a sinner, recognize Christ died for you, and trust in Christ alone, nothing else, as your only way to heaven. If you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven, I'm going to pause for just a moment. And there in your own words, just your own words, tell God, right now, I'm trusting Christ to save me. Not my good life, not my church attendance, not my baptism, not Christ and my baptism, but Christ alone. And right there in that seat, right now, God will give you completely free the gift of eternal life. If you have never trusted Christ, right there, right now, as I pause for just a moment, tell God, I'm trusting your Son right now as my Savior. Now, as heads and bowels are closed, let me say, if you trusted Christ today, saying, Larry, I have never settled this before, I settle it today, please give me your name and address before you leave. And I will send you as my gift to you a little book called 31 Days of Growing as a New Believer to help you start growing as a Christian. 31 Days of Living as a New Believer. If you trusted Christ today, saying, Larry, I've never settled this before. Before you leave, give me your name and address on any kind of paper you have. I'll send you as my gift to you a little book to call, 31 Days to Living as a New Believer, help you start growing as a Christian. But if you're here and you already know the Savior, let me ask you, how will your life be different after today? Don't tell me. Take a moment and tell God, how will your life be different after today? Don't tell me. Take a moment right now and tell God. Our gracious Father, we can make things so complicated. We seem so gifted in that area, but you make things so simple. Lord, we pray for anyone here who's trusted Christ, receive that free gift. You might help them to grow as a Christian. Lord, for those of us who already met you, help us go out of here not desiring to share Christ every other year, but every opportunity we have. We pray, Lord, that we might allow you to overcome our fear, that our fear overcoming us, and help us realize it's not brilliance or cleverness you're looking for, it's brokenness and clarity. And I pray that the kingdom of God might be increased as we resolve our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing. If you have ever in your life want to lead one person to Christ before you die, whatever you do after the picnic, join us for that one-hour seminar called What's So Scary About Evangelism? How to Overcome Those Fears. I'll be addressing the four fears all of us have, myself included. Talk to anyone about Christ. Each one to come will get a printed handout to take notes and take home with you. And you'll leave convinced you can lead at least one person to Christ before you die. So if you've ever in your life wanted to lead one person to Christ before you die, give me 1 hour of your time today right after the picnic. Where we're going to talk about what is so scary about evangelism, how to overcome those fears. Looking forward to that time together.